I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, this morning to 1 Chronicles 29. I didn't say 1 Corinthians. I said 1 Chronicles. Of course, there aren't 29 chapters in 1 Corinthians, and you know that. 1 Chronicles 29, please. As Duncan announced, the budget meeting is a week from Wednesday. And so I'm going to bring a message this morning on stewardship. Barbara and I are going to miss that meeting. We're going to be in Tacoma holding our grandchildren. However, we love budget meetings. I'm sure that you'll be there. But in preparation for the meeting, I thought it appropriate to do a message on stewardship. I think the first thing I should say when I speak about stewardship is thank you. You have been a very generous and very faithful church. One of the things you'll see in the budget materials, when you pick up the budget packet from the office, you'll see a little page that is an 8-year study of the giving of this church family. And it is cause for thanks, cause to praise to God for the generosity and the faithfulness and the commitment of the stewardship that you have displayed in these years, and for all the years preceding. God is at work here, and I think I should just begin by saying thank you. This morning is a message about stewardship. Let me take that word steward and define it. A steward is a person, a servant, who manages his property, the property of his master. I mean, the master owns the property, the steward manages it. Perfect example is Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was the steward. He was sold into slavery. Potiphar was the master. Potiphar came to trust Joseph and made him the steward. And later, Joseph became the steward of all of Egypt. And that's what a steward is. A steward is a manager of someone else's property. In the passage we're going to read in 1 Chronicles 29, David has been overseeing a collection for the temple. God has appointed Solomon, his son, as the builder of the temple. David is overseeing a collection of God's people. And the collection, if you read the whole chapter, the collection of God's people is very generous. Gold and silver and precious stones and wood that will be used, and on has been the collection. Well, we're going to just read a portion, not all of it, of David's prayer. I'd like you to follow in your Bibles, 1 Chronicles 29, beginning at verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people? That we should be able to give as generously as this. Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. O Lord our God, as for this, for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand. and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Well, we'll stop there. His prayer continues, but we'll stop there. The word steward is important because the Bible teaches that all followers of Christ are stewards. God is the owner of all things, and we are managers of his property. It's important to think about stewardship because we live in a society that is very me-centered. You know, our society constantly has messages that are pounding us that our property is ours, and, you know, what I do with my money is my business, and it's important that I am in charge. And our culture inevitably influences us, doesn't it? It has an impact on our thinking. So it is important for us to reflect on the meaning of the Bible's teaching on stewardship. Money is an important part of life. And following Christ means that he is the Lord over every part of our lives. We all agree to that. I want to, my message this morning is to first of all give basic teaching on, biblical teaching on stewardship, and then I'm going to give some concrete principles that guide us in our financial giving. First of all, the Bible teaches that God owns the earth and everything in it. That's what David says in verse 11. David's prayer just reflects basic theology. Look at verse 11. By the way, he violates the rules of Hebrew grammar, emphasizing you, yours. That's the emphasis. Yours, O Lord, is everything. The greatness, the power, the glory, the majesty, the splendor. Notice the next line. Everything in heaven and earth is yours. Now, God is the creator of all things. Stewardship goes back to the doctrine of creation and also to the teaching of grace. God is the creator and generously gives to us. In the beginning, God created the universe. It was very good. And God created Eden and placed Adam and Eve in it. And he said, you may freely eat of all the trees of the garden. That's our God, giving and providing for his people. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Everything belongs to God as creator. Our life is itself God's gift. As we read, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. That's an excerpt, one sentence from Paul's sermon in Acts 17. But think about the implications. Everyone on the face of the earth who breathes and lives, lives and breathes because God grants life. He does not need us. We need him. So that the time we are given, the talents that we have, the possessions that we enjoy, they're all God's gifts, and they are to be managed for God's glory. And he holds us accountable. This is the first principle. The second one is simply that God is the Father who provides for us. Look at verse 12. David says, wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. David knew as he prayed that God had given him his throne. God had given him his victories. God had given him his wealth. God had given him everything. And he confesses that in his prayer. Jesus put it unforgettably. He said, your heavenly Father, this is a summary of Matthew 6, your heavenly Father feeds the birds. He clothes the flowers. Will he not much more feed you and clothe you, So do not worry about these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. I'm going to walk over here and thank the Lord for water. We know about parenting. We know about when the kids need shoes, when the kid needs clothes, when the kids need good food. We know about taking care of the children. Jesus teaches us that our Heavenly Father is the one who takes care of us. He provides for us. He is the one who is our provider. Paul writes, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Now that's a question that's important to think about. What do you have that you did not receive? And that's why we give thanks to God for everything. I thank God for water. We thank God for the food. We thank God for life. You'll often hear a fellow believer say, "Thank you for this day," as a day begins, acknowledging that God is the giver of life and the giver of this day. And also, if we lack any of these needs, we pray. We turn to God for our needs. Jesus taught us to pray. Give us today our daily bread. Whatever we need, we turn to God in prayer, and we thank Him for all His provision. First principle, God owns the earth and everything in it. Second principle, God is the Heavenly Father who provides for us. Third principle, God wants us to manage His gifts faithfully. 1 Peter 4:10 simply says this. It'll appear on the screen above you. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, I want you to notice Peter is writing to many believers in many different churches. Notice the word steward. Peter uses the word steward. He calls us stewards. Now, he's talking about gifts in the sense of spiritual gifts, you know, enablements to serve God. But I think we can widen the application of the word gift to include all that God provides. Our time, I mean the years and the months and the days of our lives, our time, our talents, our spiritual gifts, our possessions, all things come from God and should be faithfully managed to further the kingdom and to serve others. Now, having given this sort of background on the biblical teaching on stewardship in general, I want to offer six guidelines for financial giving. I'm going to just state these kind of simply and directly. One of the things I should say is that to some of you, this is all a review of things you know very well and have known for a long time. To others of you, it may sound shocking, but I believe it's biblical, and I'm just going to go through biblical principles. God guides us in our financial giving. By the way, notice what David says in verse 14 as he talks about the generous offering they have received. He says in verse 14, "Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" And then he says, "Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand." We're only giving you what you've given to us, is what he is saying. Well, the Lord, I believe, gives us principles for giving, and let me just go through them one by one. First principle, we owe God a tenth of our income. We live on 90%, and we give God 10%. Here's what the prophet Malachi says. "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me." But you ask, "How are we robbing you?" "In tithes and offerings." By the way, the word tithe just means a tenth. "In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not enough room there will not be room enough to store it. Tithing, that is, giving the tenth to God, goes back to Abraham and to Jacob and also to Moses. And here Malachi is exhorting believers to be faithful in giving the tithe. The Old Testament is Christian scripture. It is written to instruct us, to rebuke us, to teach us, to shape us. And so it is right for us to see this principle in the Old Testament and apply it to ourselves. Somewhere, I don't know where it was, I couldn't find it, but I read about a young man who came to Christ, and after he came to the Lord, he was discipled and given basic teaching in following Christ. He was taught about reading the Scripture and about prayer and about assurance of salvation and about the church, commitment to the church, and baptism, and also about tithing. And so he began to tithe. Well, he was a student. He made virtually a pittance, and so his tithe was also a pittance. But after graduation from college, he got into business, and he became a successful businessman. And after a few years, he came back to that pastor who had discipled him. And he said, I've got to get out of this commitment to tithing. He said, I'm giving hundreds of dollars to the church. My tithe is so much. And the pastor said, well, I can't get you out of your commitment to tithing, he said, but I can ask that your income be lowered so that your tithe is not so large. Well, none of us want that, do we? If our income is small, then our tithe is small. If our income is greater in the goodness of God, then our tithe is greater. I once, in Buffalo, we had a deacon in the church who was sort of famous for the saying, look, the tithe is the floor of Christian giving, not the ceiling. And by that he meant, that's the least we can do, is to give the tithe to the Lord. The second principle is that we should give to God first and gladly. That is, my idea is that we shouldn't say, well, we'll take care of all of our expenses and then we'll see what's left. And that is what we'll designate for our offering. No, we should give the first 10% to God and live on 90%. We should recognize how generous God is. I mean, God gives us 90% to care for our needs, and he asks for 10%. In the Old Testament, they had the first fruits. When the harvest came in, the first fruits were offered up to God. And Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Giving to God first expresses our faith. God has provided. God has been faithful, and I want to express my faith in him by giving first to him and trusting him that the 90% will indeed cover our expenses. Third, we should tithe to our church and give additional gifts after the tithe. In the New Testament, it's very clear that the local church is the center and the hub of all that God is doing in the world. I mean, in the New Testament, you have the gospel spreading all over the world, and everywhere it goes, churches are established. The church is the center of what God is doing. And I believe, therefore, that our tithe should go to the church. And then we in the church decide together how that those funds are to be allocated. We have a process in our church where requests are made of the stewards and then it is presented to a committee, the budget committee, and it goes through a process. And we're in the process of deciding together how funds are allocated. That's part of what we do at the annual budget meeting. One of the things this does is it protects us against American individualism. I mean, one could say, this is my tithe. I'll determine where it goes. But in the church, we're part of a body, and we determine together how God's money is to be used. One of the things about giving to the church is that it means it goes in many, many directions and accomplishes many good things. I mean, of our budget, this year you're going to learn at the budget meeting that we're going to need $585,000 in giving. And of that, $126,000 is designated for missionaries all over the world, because everybody in the world needs Christ. Designated for missionaries overseas as well as in our country. You'll learn that also money goes to all kinds of ministries here. You support the local ministry. You support Fun in the Sun, Moms, Pioneer Girls, Boys Brigade, E&D Hour. All of these things involve funds, and all of those things are part of the budget. As we give to our church, we support the local ministry. We provide for missionaries. We also give to the poor. All of these things. So it's a balanced way of giving. And one of the things I should say under this principle is that parachurch ministries will themselves emphasize this very same principle. Parachurch ministry just means a ministry established by Christians, but it's not a church. I mean, World Vision, or a Bible college, or a seminary, or a Bible camp, or Compassion International, or Living Waters International, digging wells all over the world in the name of Christ. These are all wonderful ministries, and they're very important. But all of them will say, we don't want to take your tithe away from your local church. They ask for gifts after the tithe. And so this principle, I believe, is correct and biblical. We should tithe to our church and give additional gifts after the tithe. Fourth, what we give God reveals where our hearts are. Here's the way Jesus put it. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I read about a businessman in the 20s, back in the 1920s, who gave very generously out of his business to support the local church with its gospel ministry. And then came the crash in 1929, and he lost everything. And someone remarked to him, you know, if you had all of those thousands of dollars you gave to that church, then you wouldn't be broke today. And he responded by saying, if I would have had those dollars, now I would have lost those too. But as it is, investing them in God's work, they're invested in eternity. They are treasures in heaven, and they're not lost. They're the only thing that has not been lost in the crash. That's the way treasures on earth are. They're easily lost, but treasures in heaven are eternal. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The fifth principle, I'm going through these very quickly. I could talk a lot longer, of course, and we could discuss them if we had time. The fifth principle, what we give God reveals our love for him. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Paul, in this passage, is actually giving instruction to the Corinthian church about giving. They are receiving an offering to assist saints in great need. And in that context, he says that giving tests the sincerity of our love. Those are his words. And he, in effect, Paul gathers us all together around the foot of the cross, And he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and how rich he was, the Son of God and eternal glory, yet for your sakes he became poor. And the Greek word there is very emphatic. He became dirt poor, so that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Amazing grace motivates glad generosity. One more principle. What we give God reveals our trust in him. Do we believe God? Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. If God is trustworthy, if Jesus' words are trustworthy, then we can trust him and we can show our faith in our giving. Well, we honor God by being faithful stewards of all he has given us. We can respond to this principles in a couple of ways. One, we can inventory our stewardship of our time. We can inventory our stewardship of our time. All of life, every minute of our lives is God's gift. And so we ought to view all of our lives as investment, as stewardship. I mean, we go to work. We go to work as Christian men and women representing Christ at work. We go to work, we have hobbies and playtime, we have chores that have to be done. Someone has to rake the leaves, someone has to dust the furniture. We have chores, we have family commitments. We're going to take time for family. All of these things are time. But also, the work of the ministry requires time. It requires people. You heard Phil express his thanks. Fun in the sun, he said, fun in the sun would never happen apart from all of the volunteers. And that's one of the things I want to say also. Most of the work of this church, right through the years, has gone on, has happened because of the volunteer work. Countless, countless hours you have given. And I want to just express my thanks. We need to be stewards of our time. And more volunteers are needed. Offering time for God, offering our skills, offering ourselves in God's service. So we can inventory the stewardship of our time. Secondly, we can inventory our giving. Are we handling God's money in accordance with biblical teaching? Are we giving as he instructs? What does our giving say about our love for God and our faith and trust in our Savior? The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. And third, we can inventory our stewardship of our talents and our gifts. If we have strengths, you know, things we can do well, guess who's given us those strengths? Guess who's given us health and energy so that we can do those things? And so let's inventory the stewardship of our talents and our gifts. And after we do the inventory, let's commit. Let's be committed to obeying and serving and honoring our God with our time, with our funds, and with our talents. Notice, keep in mind the prayer of David. David says, everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Let's bow together in prayer.